Genesis 35. It's been a couple of minutes since we were in Genesis, but if you recall 34 and 33, our boy Jacob didn't do so hot, right? We see a man whose name was changed by God, but his nature hadn't quite caught up to his new namesake, right? His new name being Israel, Israel meaning governed by God, and we clearly got a glimpse that he was not governed by God. And we can't be hard on him, right? Because you and I are Jacob, right? We're just like him. But in 35, we're going to see, we're just going to cover seven verses here. You're going to see me torture this text. I will torture this to get it to say whatever I need it to say. But seven verses is going to occupy hopefully an hour and 45 minutes of your time. There's a lot to say. In 35, verse 1, this is the good news. Then God said to Jacob, he isolates the problem. He gives them some real clear, concise instruction. Arise. Go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God and appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Let's take this apart. Then God said, God speaks. God was not surprised by Jacob's failure. So our question is God now ready to do things God's way? Proverbs tell us there's a way that seems right to a man, but what? Leads to destruction. That's what happened last chapter. There was a mass slaughter, right? I mean, that's an epic. They should just make a movie on Genesis 34, right? It was steal and plunder and murder. Jacob failed. And you know, failure has a tendency to correct us. Often God will let you and I sit under our own wisdom to see that it really doesn't work. It often will create a desire and a desperation to receive divine wisdom. You know, when God allows you to fall flat on your back, all you can do is look up, right? So ask yourself a question. Here's your application. How's it working for me? Just ask yourself that. Just take inventory where you're at. How's it working for me? Is this the abundant life Christ promised me? Well, I trust it's not God's fault if you're suffering right now for your own wrongdoing. And then are you ready to listen? Because I believe God still speaks today. He wrote a book, right? The book we all got C's and B's and maybe some of you D's got in high school, but it's written in English. It speaks for itself. It's its own commentary, right? It's not that hard. You just got to pick it up and read it. You know, my son never says to me, well, what did you really mean by that in the Greek, Father? What did you really mean by that in the Hebrew? Well, I have a friend at school who has studied all these things, and he said the words you said didn't mean that in the Greek. You're like, really? I mean, we have to take God at his word. Hebrews 4:12, you guys know this, makes a great tattoo image. Hebrews 4:12 through 13, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God's word is very diagnostic, right? God's word examines our motives because we have a problem. Our hearts are wicked and deceitful. We don't even understand our own motives. You ever ask yourself, why do I do what I do? Why do you shave in the same pattern every morning? Why do you brush your teeth starting in the same place? You ever try to brush your teeth different? Or better yet, put your toothbrush in your other hand and see how that works. You'll lose an eye, right? You and I have patterns in our lives that are hard to break, aren't they? But God can break those patterns, but you got to be willing to do things God's way. So in his instruction, he says, go to Bethel. Bethel, we know, means house of God. See, go back to the house of God. Go to where God dwells. Go to where you first met with God, Jacob. That's what he's saying. Go back to ground zero. Do you ever get lost in your life and your walk? Maybe you drifted from God for a season and you just don't know where to begin. Well, you need to go back to where those first tender moments with God had occurred. Jacob and his family had just failed, and they failed miserably, and the Lord instructs him because the Lord wants to meet with him in a particular location. God is omnipresent. You can meet with God anywhere. But oftentimes God says you need to go to a specific place, right? Go to this church, go to this town, right? There's always these imperatives, you see, where God sends and men go. See, Jacob is dwelling in the fringes of the promised land. He's not all in. He's where it looks good. He's not all in by any means. But where's the safest place and the best place for us to be as Christians? Well, that's in the will of God. This is where faith needs to be activated, right? Because you walk by faith, not by sight. It may not look to your liking. You may not like where God wants to send you, but it's not where, it's who is going to be there with you. See, Jacob also needed a new beginning. His family now was plagued with sexual immorality, murder, and violence. We could be related. You know, Jesus wrote a letter to the Apostle John, the book of Revelation, right? No S, it's not Revelations. It's Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he writes to a loveless church, the church of Ephesus, a church that had the greatest apostles teach there. We had, I don't know, Paul, John, Timothy on staff, and yet they had a problem. They left their first love. How would you like it if Jesus wrote a letter to you saying, "This I have against you"? I personally think now the word of God is against the church more so than it has ever been. Because the church needs correction, right? Judgment begins where? In the house of God. Jacob's the only Christian family we see at this time. Were there other believers? Probably at some point. God's got that covered. But this is all God had to work with, and God is making Jacob an example to the world around him, but God is lovingly dealing with his son Jacob. But in this letter to Revelation, it says, "Nevertheless, I have against you that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you had fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Right? Remember where you have fallen. Just remember, right? Sometimes we have bad memories. At what point in your faith walk or what point in your life did you make a conscious decision to stop following Jesus Christ? Was it a gradual turn? Was it a sudden turn? But either way, the Holy Spirit will bring you back to where that place was. Repent, right? Do a U-turn. Quit doing things your way. Isn't that the common denominator in all of our problems? We do things our way. Go back and do things God's way. Repent and do the first works. What are our first works? Prayer. Reading our Bible, fellowship with other believers, sharing your faith with others. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. But you find in your life all those things stop occurring. Number one's always stop going to church, right? You know how many people's lives I've ruined by having this church here? Honestly, there's so many people that will not walk with Jesus because of me, and they'll never come here ever again. I wield power that destroys men's lives. Right. But that's always the first symptom when a Christian stops coming to church, right? Then they stop reading the Bible. I don't want to hear it. It's too hard. I've read it before. You know, all the excuses. And then usually you're just left with prayer. And if you've ever been in a homeless community, you'll see a lot of praying men, right? I don't know who they're praying to, but they walk around and they're... Right? They're... But just check all those things in your life. Are they occurring? But back to Genesis, he then goes on and say, go to Bethel, but he says, dwell there. Don't visit it. He says, dwell. The word dwell means to abide, right? You abide in your house, right? Your house is an abode. It isn't just a place you go to. It's a place you dwell in. Find out where God is working and join him. Make a home around the will of God. Blossom where you are planted so that you could bear fruit. You guys know these verses, John 15. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Underline that. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So to dwell, abide, let the Lord nourish you. Let the fruit naturally pour out of you. But in that, though, he goes on to say, build an altar. Get to work. Faith is active. See, the step that he's initiating here is establish a place where the atonement can be made, the place of sacrifice. An altar is a place where an animal dies. Not that the blood of that animal would cover their sin or atone for their sin, but it was a visual representation of what Christ is about to do when he comes to the earth the first time, right? It's a visible place. Altars are not private places. You cannot have a private walk with Jesus. I have a private faith. No, you don't. You don't have any faith, and you just don't want to be exposed for a fraud, right? See, the point of the sacrifice is we need to gaze upon the sacrifice. We need to study the perfect work of the cross, the power of the cross, the glory of the cross. The cross is really where the worst of mankind collides with the best of God. If we really understood what happened 2,000 years ago, that's the core of our faith. It's the crux of our faith, no pun intended. No other world religion has a God that dies for them. Every world religion says you need to be a better person. But our faith should not be hidden or private. Others need to watch us worship. Not only do they need to see us worship, they need to see the object of our worship. We need to point to Jesus Christ, right? The slain lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You know, this is the first mention of God instructing a man to build an altar. We've seen other altar builders. And those altar building endeavors, they were intuitive. They were spontaneous. They came naturally. But in this particular case, why does God have to tell Jacob to do this? Because he's done it before. Well, let's just look at ourselves. Could Jacob have been so overwhelmed by his discouragement? Was he overwhelmed by his guilt and his shame? Was Jacob about to learn, or rather lean on his own understanding? God is very lovingly condescending. In his grace, he puts his thumb on the core issue, doesn't he? Christ needed to be the center of Jacob's life. All the other problems were just symptomatic of the lack of lordship in Jacob and his family. You see, Jacob didn't need therapy. He didn't need trauma counseling. He didn't need a 12-step program or parenting classes. he needed to put the Lord on the throne in his heart. He needed to, as we would say, seek first the kingdom of God, then everything else will be added to him. The altar here, being a place of sacrifice, and Jesus, of course, is our perfect sacrifice, but we were sacrificed with him and for him. We died with him on the cross. For you note takers, Romans 6 paints a real simple picture of that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that the grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ our Lord. You can finish the thought, but Romans again in chapter 12 gives us further clarification. Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Fairly clear. We are to be living sacrifices. You are not your own, Christian. You cannot do and say what you want to do and say. You have submitted your right to yourself to Christ when you became born again. Now, God gives you free will. You can choose whether or not you want to be obedient. But we need to reckon ourselves dead. So he says, establish this altar in a place where I tell you. Make this a visible thing. Verse 2. And Jacob said to his household and all to who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. See, Jacob was never an idol worshiper. Neither was his dad. Abraham was. Originally, but he's three generations out. However, he did permit idolatry in his home. He kept his faith to himself. See, his compromised lifestyle and lack of leadership negated his words to his family. His family wasn't going to follow him. We saw that play out in the former chapters. Did his family even trust him anymore? Were they confident in their spiritual headship of their home? Well, God, if you notice, did not verbally instruct Jacob to tell this to his family. Jacob knew. Jacob was scripted in his heart. He knows better. I'm sure he was observant. He saw it in his family. He saw that the negligence, maybe in his own failing to follow Jesus, played out that his family was leaning on idols. In that, though, he knew that God is too pure and holy for sin to dwell in God's presence. And he was about to bring them into the presence of the Lord. I just came back from several flights, and TSA is always a wonderful experience. I did not opt for the pat-down. You know, I just planned ahead, you know, no metal objects. I had a watch, right, and a belt buckle. That was about it. Made things real expedited. But if you've ever been, especially international flights, they chemical swab test you, right? All sorts of things. I've been shaken down several times, pulled to the secret rooms to the side. Why are you here? You know? And that's really what Jacob is concerned with, that are there things in his family that will not allow them to be in the presence of the Lord? See, when a man of God stands up for the Lord, others will naturally follow. Our families, our women and children, are looking for us to lead us in righteousness. The buck stops with us as men. See, you and I need to give our family what they ultimately need, and that's that faith walk. If all you ever leave your kids is that pile of stuff you've worked your whole life for, you failed them, right? You ever watch when a rich old guy dies, his kids just fist fight? Right? Or a poor old guy dies, they fist fight for the junk in the drawer next to him in the hospital bed. This is all that dad left us. You know, you want to leave them some physical legacy, they're just going to put on the MLS, sell it, and then fight over the remainder. That's not what God intends for us. We need to bring them into a true and saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, idolatry came through Jacob's wife, Rachel. Laban's daughter, Laban being an idolater. She was reluctant to give up these idols, as we read earlier, but she knew who the real Jehovah God was. There's no doubt she had a saving relationship with God. However, she just needed a little something extra, just in case of for emergencies, right? She had her emergency credit card, her emergency idols, in case this God guy didn't give her what she wanted, right? So this is her idolatry blended with true faith, right? These are American Christians, right? Just like us, we have other sources of comfort in our lives as professing Christians, right? Drugs and alcohol, well, it's legal. Well, it's immoral to God. Well, here's the thing, the Holy Spirit's your comforter. Why not draw your comfort from Jesus Christ? We have consumer debt, right? The just shall swipe by faith, right? We have self-indulgent lifestyles, right? We call it the prosperity gospel. We occupy our free time with pleasure and adventure, right? Talking to one pastor this week, and he's in Montana, and you know they have the Church of Women from October through the end of November because the men are out killing meat. You know, same thing. We joke in Michigan. Everyone takes the summer off from church because they're all where? We're at the cabin. We're at the lake. Well, what are you doing there? Nothing. But why go? Because that's what we do. Free time. The God of free time. Eh? We're dopamine junkies, right? Who's got a digital cocaine habit? Right? Let's just be real. Check your screen time. Right? Hey, how you doing today? Hold on. Yeah. Oh, hold on. Yeah? Yeah. Right? What if we treated the Bible like this? Hold on. Let me just see what the word says. Hold on. The Lord wants to speak to me. No. TikTok kitty videos. Welsh corgis. Oh, I'm confessing my own sin. I don't watch kitty videos. I don't like cats. Too much dark meat. Dopamine junkie. No, we're looking for the dopamine when we should be what? Being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another group with Jacob here. The others, remember, he brought back all these women and children that were the plunder of Shechem. They were Canaanites. They were not even raised in the faith or the fear or the admonition of Jehovah God. They probably had no idea who he was. They're just ignorant. See, pagan worship was superstitious. It was based really on man's attempt to appease God. Or you'll see in Greek culture, they would deify the carnal behavior of men. Each god represented a negative behavior. It was just deified self-effort. See, if you could jump through all the right hoops, then God will accept me. You know, the reason we're warned of idolatry, to get rid of idolatry, is because there's dangers in idolatry. The first thing idolatry will do to you is it will diminish you as a human being, as an image bearer of God. You will become less than human as an idol worshiper. Psalm 115, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throats. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. Ooh. Not only does it diminish you as a human being, as an idolater, is that it will also lead to immoral behavior. You know, Deuteronomy 4, Moses gives us this brief and amazing statement. He says, "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." So it will cause you to live a base immoral lifestyle. Idolatry then will also diminish your view of God. Let's go to Romans 1. This is Aaron's favorite chapter. You guys know this. Romans 1:18, we'll pick it up at. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Verse 23, "and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, in birds and four-footed animals, and creeping things." Right? We're tempted to make up things about God, right? God helps those who help themselves, as we'll say. That's a false teaching. God will not give you more than you can handle, right? Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's really good advice, but it's not in the Bible. Take it if you need it. Everyone is right in their own eyes, as the book of Judges tells us. Shoot down to 24. Again, idolatry will give you a degraded view of yourself. See, as idolatry reduces your value as a human being, says here in verse 24, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts in their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." Right? You look at the theory of evolution, you're a monkey. You're descended from a rock who got hit by lightning and turned into soup and turned into a whale, then turned into a cow, and then turned back into a whale and became a monkey. You look at how people act now. If you're just evolving, this is just our base animalist instinct, right? It's an affront to the fact we're created in the image of God. You can read the rest of Romans 1 there. It's quite explicit. But ultimately, idolatry will negatively impact culture and society. Not only when people start getting involved in idolatrous practices, but it also pulls other people in negatively. Our sin affects other people, right? You ever notice, like, you could walk into a room and evil will find evil? At least that was my experience. I could walk into a room. I could find the other guy who had a bag of dope in here. I had a guy walk up to me in college. I'm going to college to be a police officer, right? Imagine me, right? 80 pounds ago, wanting to be a cop. Shaved head, tattoos, goatee. And this one little nerdy white kid comes up to me, "Hey man, you want to go back to my room, play Sega, and smoke pot all night?" I'm like, "Why'd you pick me?" He says, "You look like a stoner." "All right, let's go back to your room." Not only that, he pulled out his crystal crack paraphernalia. "You want, this is what I really like to do." I'm like, "You look like Richie Cunningham from Happy Days, the most unassuming dude." But he like just knew, he found a kindred spirit in me. But just watch the movies and TV now. It's all corrupt and it's trying to draw people in. And they use it under the word tolerance, right? Coexist. We need to put aside our idols. Verse 3, halfway done here, aren't I? "Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and had been with me in the way in which I have gone." I like this. Let us. Not let us. Let us. He's including his family on his faith walk. Oh, attaboy. Just think if you would have done this two chapters ago. He's taking him to the place where he first met God. He's taking him to the altar, the place of the sacrifice, the cross. He's going to show them Jesus Christ. He's not going to show them morals and ethics. He's going to show them who this Christ is. Jesus tells us everything you really need to know about God is found in me. John 14, if you're a note taker. You've heard this verse. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so now how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but my Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I and the Father are one." And I'm saying that wrong. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the words themselves." So he's taking his family before Jesus Christ. But why? Again, it's not the why. It's the who. It's because of the who. He goes on to say, "This is the God who answered him in the day of his distress." See, God had never left or forsaken Jacob. We know the word tells us God is always present. He's present help in a time of need. We get to go into the throne room of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. He understood from experience that the solution to his problem is the Lord himself. But he's bringing the family with. Hey guys, do you ever pray with your family over real family problems? Now, you don't need to give them all the gory details, but I mean, do you allow them a faith walk? See, dads, moms, if you supply all your needs for your children, then they don't need God. You're going to pay for their college. You're going to buy their car. You're going to give them all their material needs. Then you've just let God off the hook. You're actually in God's way. Maybe God doesn't want them to go to college or have that 1989 Geo Metro. Maybe they need to walk, right? But they need to seek the Lord too. You know, and often I find even as a parent going, "I don't want my kids to suffer like I did." Well, why not? The 80s suffering was different. It's a lot different. 90s was even more different-er, but now kids, you ever watch the memes about first world problems where they would take first world problems and bring them to Africa and they show a little poor emasculated kid with it? He's like, "Man, I can't even get Wi-Fi signal in my room. You know, I don't have the latest iPhone." You know, you look at what kids whine about, and we're so quick to insulate them from going bump. But what we need to do is teach them to pray with us, right? "Hey, we need to pay the mortgage bill this week. We need to pay the utilities this week. You know, we got to fix the car. The money's not there." We kind of have this like self-sufficient game face. We don't want to let the kids, the struggles going on in the house. Why not? What's going to happen when they leave you? The struggle's real. Amen. How many turned 18 and it got all automatically better? Well, okay, I know your backstory. You're like, you got to eat three times a day in the service, right? Bring your kids into your faith walk. But what is your greatest need today? It's not stuff. It's forgiveness of sin. Anyone sin this week? Better yet, not only forgiveness of sin, which will lead you to access to God, but you now have another fear in your life. It's called what? The fear of death. We're all going to die. But Jesus promises eternal life for those who believe in him. Verse 4. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. Notice what they did. They gave all. They didn't hold back. It mentions their earrings. The Bible doesn't speak against body jewelry. It's really these jewels were an expression of the occultic beliefs of their culture. It's like wearing like pentagram earrings or upside down crosses or whatever symbol simulated their god. But these little small items that may have not been of any consequence but also had great value, these also serve to be large reminders. You know, it's wise for you and I to do a soul cleaning once in a while. Go through your stuff. Root out the pictures of the exes, right? Who still has ex-girlfriends and boyfriends on their Facebook? Who has their numbers in their phone, right? Who has old wedding pictures up in their house, right? Like, you just got to go through, get rid of those love letters, right? Get rid of all that shirt they gave you for Christmas back in the day. So those things just have a grim reminder of the past and who you are no longer. Sometimes you got to go through the movie stack. We put in one which we thought was benign last night, but we learned how not to use God's name. We're like, I don't remember this. Well, that goes in the trash pile. Well, it was PG. Well, PG in the 80s is way different than PG today. How about music, right? Garbage in, garbage out, man. You know, someone said that rap music and punk rock music was a CIA psyop. It was created to keep men oppressed, right? Just look at how the groups that listen to that music, how have their lives gotten better? No. Satan was a worship leader. He knows how to corrupt music. And you know, unfortunately right now, I do not like modern Christian music. It's self-centered. It's emotional. It's not even doctrinally pure. There's just things there. I listen to it and I'm just like, it just tastes funny. I'd rather someone just go listen to secular music. At least you know what you're getting in it, right? Sometimes you got to go through and clean out all that stuff. In my case, I took my identity from my music. Not only that, but my music then led to how I dressed, right? You see boring, fat, button-up, shirt, slip-on, shoe, minivan pilot here. But, you know, 25 years ago, I was in Mad Max, right? I was that guy. Dress for the battle, as they would say. And my identity was in the clothes I wore. I had to get rid of the band shirts, get rid of the jackets with all the patches, had to get rid of all the boots, had to go and just cool it because I was now rooted in Christ. Maybe you still have drug paraphernalia laying around, right? Get rid of the pipes, right? Didn't we have a burial in our basement, right? You shot it, yeah. You didn't clean up after it. Sat there for 3 months. But I watched a guy come into church, and we flushed down 2 quarter pounds of marijuana. You know how much we could have sold that for? Like, that was me, right? I know. And the pastor, he saluted it because he's been there before. And then the other guys who've never smoked pot, they're like, is that the marijuanas? Is that what the marijuanas look like? We're like, yes, that's the marijuanas. Yeah, sometimes I've poured out full bottles of booze, right? I can't get that money back. I spent a lot on that bottle, right? You see, commitment to the Lord will cost you something. Although salvation is a free gift, sanctification and consecration, right? Consecration just is a fun word to say. Clean it up so God can use you. It will cost you everything. See, what costs you nothing is worth nothing. Paul, when he went to Ephesus, you remember this from Acts 19, he says, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, so that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. 50,000 pieces of silver. This was not any joke. I remember when I had to go through, I had a very coveted record and CD collection, right? I was that guy. I had a bill due. We had a record store in town. They bought books and records and such. So I took all my secular books, I put my life in this collection and I took it in. I had a bill due. It was like $185. I got $186. So I had a dollar to go and buy the money order to go pay my bill. Praise the Lord. I was so bummed out. I went home. I just slept for the rest of the day because I spent most of my teenage and young 20s collecting these coveted records, right? It's part of my identity. But that was what was keeping me in bondage, was all this stuff. And so thank God we had MP3s. You can just get it back for free. But it was costly to get rid of the stuff. Verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Now, this is the beauty of how God works in your life. See, he's directing them to have a clear path back to him. But he was going to journey through enemy territory, right? Just you and I, we are in enemy territory, amen? There's all sorts of things along the way that are trying to trip us up. Right? He has enemies. He just his sons murdered a whole town. You think there was going to be some retaliation? Men were out to get them, right? There's all sorts of things. It's just like you and I. Sometimes we come to the Lord and we're worried that we're going to have to cash those checks we wrote with our mouth, right? That we've done some things. But you got to understand, where you and God go, you make the majority. And so God went ahead. He put the terror of God to give Jacob clear path right back to him. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all his people were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. You know, unfortunately, you are not going to see another altar built for 500 years until Moses leads the nation of Israel into the wilderness. Why? I don't know. It's one of those mysteries. But the buck stops with us, gentlemen. Go to Joshua. You guys know this. Go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24:14. It says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why do we give our kids options to go to church, go to Bible study, read the Bible, and pray? Why? I don't want to force my religion on my kids because then they'll just run. I'm like, well, if you don't share the truth, they're going to die and go to hell. How unloving is it? You know, right now I'm running Calvary Chapel Hotel again, right? Because I don't like free time and I don't like quiet anymore, apparently. God thought it was to my best interest to have people live with us. But the people that live with us wake up at 9, Bible's open, notebook's open, and they're doing devos. Why? Well, you don't have to live here. So if you don't like doing devos every morning and reading your Bible, you're in the wrong house, right? It's just like my kids, you know, what's for dinner? Does it matter? What are you going to not eat? It's food. Remember those days? You know, did parents ever give you? I mean, I find I run a restaurant some days. I give my kids options, and it just creates more work for me. But, you know, the thing is in my house, you go to church with me, you live with me, right? You eat what I put in front of you. You know, if you want to sleep in my bed and wear the clothes I buy you and use my water I pay for, then guess what? We're all doing this together, right? Why? Because I meet with God in it. I have an encounter with God. See, your kids aren't going to naturally find God on their own. And God has given them to you to lead them to Him. You are a steward of your family spiritually. And you will give an account to Jesus Christ in person about your children, about your wives. Okay? Well, maybe you're coming and it's too late, the damage is done, but you have a prayer closet, right? Be like Job. Every day, what did he do? He prayed for his children daily. He didn't have a Bible. There's no Bible to read in the book of Job. It was being written. But he just interceded. I get convicted. Do I pray for my kids? Do I pray for my wife? Sometimes no. I just assume, right? My sin of assumption that it's being done. You know, my wife and I, you know, we read independently of each other, but we compare notes, right? We do have our faith walks that do come together, and we make sure we're on the same page. And our daughters, and, you know, Matthew's getting there, but, you know, we expose them to the Lord. We expose, age appropriate, of course. You know, the worst thing you can do is sit down and be like, woman, children, this is the book of God. You must obey. We kind of become Bible tyrants. You know, some of the best advice I've ever received was, hey, just you and your wife, just read it. Don't try to teach her. Don't let her teach you. Just read it. Because it's like, who wrote that in there today? Right? That's how beautiful it is. The buck stops with us. But repentance, okay, repentance is not as much a warning as it is an invite. God's saying, get rid of all these idols because these idols are clearing up your capacity to receive the Holy Spirit. They're in the way of God. And in that, how much of us want all the Holy Spirit? Some of us just want a little Holy Spirit. We kind of act like that. I just want a thimbleful. But Jesus says he's going to fill us to overflowing, right? Out of us will flow torrents of living water. But we got to clear those gutters out. Right? Anyone been up on the ladder yet this year to get the gutters clean? Right? Because you don't want that water going in your basement. Ask yourself, rather ask the Lord, what is between you and God? What if God had to come into your life right now and take one thing? What would you run to protect? See, the issue is your idol. You ever share your faith with people? And they're like, well, what does the Bible say about premarital sex? What does the Bible say about, you know, fluffy pink kittens? Whatever it is, there's always a what about. What's your what about? You got to be willing to come to the Lord and let him take anything away from you that he sees fit. We get to cast our idols at the feet of Jesus because he's better. But if you don't know him, you'll never worship him. So back to God spoke right in the beginning. God said, it's one thing to just clean yourself up, but it's like, who are you cleaning yourself up for? It's the true and the living God. So in that, let's pray.